Please open your Bible to the third chapter of Acts. We're going to continue in our series today. I want to tell you a true story from my history as we get started here today. Okay? Many of you know that I used to be a shoe store planter for Wohl Shoe Company that was centered in St. Louis, Missouri. And I would go and I would plant shoe stores and train the people on how to do the shoe selling thing and then, well, you know, that whole thing. The last store I planted was in Ithaca, New York. How many of you have ever been to Ithaca? Have you been to Ithaca? Anybody? There's a little shopping district there called the Ithaca Commons. And up at the far end of the Commons was a store called Rothschild that was bought out by a company called Izzards. And that was the company that I last planted a shoe store in. And as I drove to work every day coming up Route 13 into Ithaca, New York, I would take a right and go in the back way so that I could park in the parking garage to go into the back of the store. And it was right near an intersection that had a laundromat and bar called Suds and Duds, literally. And there was a car wash there, and there was a couple other businesses and whatever. One day I was driving into work in my little 81 Volkswagen Jetta, blue little thing, and there was a three-way stop, a stop coming this way, I had a stop, and a street that came in this way, so it was a three-point stop, and I stopped at the stoplight, and my light turned green, just as this light turned red, and I turned to make the right, and I looked this way as I was making the turn at a green Dodge Dart with a black top. And you can remember those ugly little Dodge Darts? Who do you think's driving the car? Clint Eastwood. No joke, it's Clint Eastwood. His daughter went to Ithaca College. He had two major colleges in the area. There was Cornell, everybody knows Cornell, and there's Ithaca College, and John Lithgow was on staff up there. He had one of the best theater schools in the country. Rod Serling sent his kids there. Okay? There's Clint Eastwood, and I stopped the car, and I look at him, and I go... And he looks at me, and he goes... Pow. And I drive away. I go into the parking garage, down the escalator to my shoe store. I walk in. My assistant manager that I'm training is there. He goes, Jay, you're all a dither. What happened? I said, you're not going to believe this. I just got shot by Dirty Harry. Seriously, I felt like going out and buying coffees for the whole store. But it's true. That honestly happened. That is my big brush with a famous person. But I literally got shot by Dirty Harry that day. That's a true story. Honest goodness. But I like other true stories better, like the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the beginning of church history. Anybody who knows me knows that I love history. Back when I was in Bible school, I actually was elected to the National Honor Society for studies in church history and theology. I'm only telling you that to tell you just how much I love history. It used to be Civil War history, but as soon as I started learning about this stuff, it was like, this is even better. And this is all true. And all the things that you read in the book of Acts, all true. All the things you read in the Gospels, all true. I believe that the Word of God is God's Word. I hope you do too. Do you believe it? Studies in church history have always amazed me because it reminds me about how God has worked in the lives of people for all ages, but especially here in the book of Acts, because this is the really important history. You know, Chamberlain and the 20th Maine up on Little Round Top makes a pretty interesting study in history, but this is the real deal, because this is the stuff that makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And we read in the third chapter of Acts about something that we are going to be going through today. And we find in the third chapter of Acts that Peter is preaching again. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the greatest sermon ever. Well, this is the greatest sermon ever, part two. Okay? And as we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 3, the Lord collects a crowd by healing a lame man. And you remember that from the last time we were there? Yeah. Heals a lame man. The guy goes away leaping and jumping and giving praise to God because God has healed him. Remember that from a couple weeks ago? Okay. And if he is so full of praises for what God has done for him, well, how much should we be praising God for what he has done for us? Because he has done something for you. If you have received Christ as your Savior, he has done something more for you than even a lame man who gets up and can leap and walk. Because you have eternal life if you have Christ. And you have been healed of the most dread disease ever. So, here by miracle, God draws another crowd. And in verse 12, we find Peter starting to speak. So, if you have Acts chapter 3 starting at verse 12, we're going to start there. Okay? Everybody got that? Okay. When Peter saw this, you know, the crowds coming together because of this guy, the lame man who didn't walk, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So here's Peter. He's preaching again. He sees a crowd that God has drawn together by another miraculous act. You remember the first time, right? The rushing wind, the mighty hurricane-like sounding wind, and the tongues of fire, and the people came together, and Peter preached this message, and 3,000 people came to Christ that day. And here we find it happening again, but through a different miracle. But he uses the same preacher. Okay? The preacher is Peter. And today, in this section of Scripture, he rolls up the guns and starts firing away. But before he does, he starts off with a diagnostic question. Okay? The diagnostic question comes from verse 12, where he says, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at this? That reminds you, folks, that this is all taking place near the temple. It was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was afternoon prayer time, and people gathered around that time to pray and to offer sacrifices. And so the people that were coming to the temple to pray and offer sacrifices were what? The devout ones. The ones who were supposed to be in tune. You know, they're the ones that know that it's prayer time, that know that it's offering time. They got to offer their sacrifices. And so these should be the Sunday night go-to-church people. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that come out to Bible study on Wednesday night because they want so much of Jesus they can't just hold it all in for Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying? People came in the afternoon for prayer, and Jesus met with them through the healing of a lame man. And Peter says, "What? What are you staring at? What's the big deal? What's the surprise?" And so I'd ask you the same question. When God moves in and does something big, does it surprise you? The people who had come here for this time of prayer were astonished. They were so amazed. It says that they came running to where this was all going on, over at Solomon's colonnade, you know, the front porch of Solomon's place. They came running to see what was going on. Literally, running. Now, to be fair, let's understand the fact that the poor beggar had received an amazing healing. If you keep reading, it'll tell you that this person had been crippled for 40 years. And if somebody who has been lame or crippled for 40 years all of a sudden is unlame and uncrippled, that's pretty big. I mean, that would surprise you, wouldn't it? It must have been quite a sensation, I would think. Because there have been people that have walked past this guy for years and years and years as he sat outside the temple begging for alms, you know, charitable contributions. Just some money to be able to get food. And it wasn't an unusual thing. Because people back then that were blind or crippled had no other way to make a living. And so it was expected of them to actually do this. So when people walked by this person, this poor lame man who'd been there for so many years, my guess is that eventually they kind of figured him to be part of the sidewalk. If you know what I mean. Oh, there he is again. And they just keep walking on by. Certainly the healing of a person of that kind of infirmity would have been enough to make, you know, the Jerusalem Inquirer, because inquiring minds need to know. Maybe, maybe not. But the truth is that it was a tremendous miracle. And the people had to come running to find out what was going on. And Peter asked them the question, why does this surprise you? It's always a blessing to celebrate something good, isn't it? I mean, Beverly says, Tyrion, who couldn't walk last week, is walking this week. And we say, well, praise the Lord. That's really good news. But my question is, along with Peter, why does this surprise you? Why indeed does it surprise you? Why do you think these people were surprised? Think about it. Why were they surprised? Well, because of something they don't see every day. Okay. Something they'll see every day. But remember, these are the most devout Jews that are gathering for afternoon prayer and offerings. And if these are the most devout Jews, shouldn't that be something they might even expect? Shouldn't they kind of expect that kind of thing? Yeah, well, you know, I'm not surprised this man's walking. When I pray about something, I expect the Lord to do something about it. You would expect that to be their answer, wouldn't you? If God moved in, folks, and did something really miraculous right here, right now, would you be surprised? Honestly, would you be surprised? If so, why would you? I mean, do you believe that you are a child of the eternal God? The God who created everything out of nothing, literally? The God who knows your past, your present, and your future? The God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the treasure that's inside the hills? And the God who is the God of all healing, the God of all knowledge, the God who knows every single thing there is about you and loves you anyway? Do you honestly believe you're one of those people? If that's true, and we are children of the eternal, almighty, most high God, shouldn't we expect God to move in and do things when we pray and ask? Shouldn't we? But Peter's question reaches a little deeper than that. His question is designed to turn the hearts of these people in the right direction. And that means to turn their eyes off from Peter and John and on to where they should be. Okay? Where should their hearts and their minds have been directed? They should have been directed to the Lord. And so when Peter asks this question, in my thinking, he's trying to redirect their minds away from the healed man and onto God, where the source of the blessing is. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so that means that they should turn their eyes off from Peter and onto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He even addresses that, doesn't he? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that kind of stuff. He says it right here. And let me just say this to you, that if you have come to church today with your eyes fixed on anything else, they're in the wrong place. How many people like to say amen? How many like to say ouch? Where are your eyes fixed? Oh, it's on God. You know, God's my main man. Me and God, you know, we be buds. God and me are like this. Okay. I hope so. But the truth is, there's a whole lot of people that come to church on Sunday morning, their eyes are everywhere else but. They've got worries. They can't focus on God because their worries are so big. Or they're so worried because the praise team might sing that song. Boy, I hate that song. I hope they don't sing that song. Oh, I'm coming to worship God, but oh gosh, I hope the praise team doesn't talk about tithing again. Anything but that. Anything but that. And so-and-so better not cause me any trouble. Because, you know, so-and-so and I just don't get along very well. And, man, they did something to me one time that just got me so ticked off. And our eyes are everywhere but where? How many of you have a grudge? And I don't mean a place you park your car. How many of you have worries? Any worriers? Eyes off from those and on to God. When David faced Goliath, what did he see? A target. You come to me with swords and spears and javelins. I come to you in the name of God. Peter said, get your eyes off the man who's been healed. And don't look at me either. Focus on him. And then he rolls up the guns in verse 13 and he fires away. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You, people, handed him over to be killed. Sound familiar? From the greatest sermon ever preached, part one. You, people, handed him over to be killed, even though Pilate found no fault in him. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. A guy by the name of Barabbas. Remember that story? All true. And you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. This is the one that the Bible speaks of. You've been hearing about him from the prophets for all time. This is the Messiah, and you killed him. But guess what? He's back. He didn't stay dead, and I can prove it to you because I saw it with my own eyes, and so did John over here. John saw him. And Matthew and Mark saw him. Luke saw him, and all those other guys, we all saw him with our own eyes. Let's pretend that you're one of the ones that yelled, "Crucify him," and somebody's looking you square in the eye and saying, "Remember that guy you crucified? Back." What are you thinking? Oops. That's terrifying. That's a terrifying thought. Matter of fact, if you remember back in Acts chapter 2, the people were so terrified that they cried out, "What shall we do? What should we do? Oh, for crying out loud, you mean the guy that we killed is back? This isn't even Iron Man. This is Jesus. Oh my, what are we going to do now?" But Peter, while he's firing away, hands out some grace when he says, "But I understand that you did this in ignorance." Ignorance meaning lack of knowledge. You know, you and I use the term ignorant, and we refer to somebody who's ignorant, meaning they're stupid. You know, something like that. "Oh, that person's just a moron. They're ignorant." No, this means lack of knowledge. And when he said you did this in ignorance, he is saying you did this and you didn't really understand what you're doing. And he kind of cools the burn a little bit with that. I mean, they had just heard the most condemning message that anybody could possibly hear. What's that? That the author of life came to you and he offered you life, but you killed him. That's condemning. That's hard. It's fair. But it's hard. The Son of God, Jesus the Savior, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Prince of Life, the one Son of God, the only one there's ever been, came to you to be your Messiah. And you rejected him and you killed him. You delivered him, you denied him, you executed him. And imagine for just 1 minute that you have to go and stand before God on Judgment Day and you got that on your resume. "Yes, Lord, I do believe I deserve to go to heaven. Yes, I did kill your son. I'm guilty of sin, but I've never killed anybody else." I've heard that, folks. "I know that God's going to accept me into heaven because I've never done anything really bad. I've never killed anybody." Oh, really? You ever hear of Jesus? If you don't accept him, then you're guilty of his death. Amen. Ouch. "Oh God, I know that you gave me a Savior named Jesus so that I could go to heaven. I know I didn't receive him, but I think I've got a good way. And you've got to try to convince God that you have found a better way to get into heaven than the way that he has provided." Imagine that. And by the way, this Messiah, the Son of God, has been raised from the dead and he's now alive. And folks, if I'm one of these people listening to Peter right now and I don't have Jesus, I'm terrified. Because this one who was the just one, I am guilty of his blood and he's back. And then in verse 17, Peter brings the grace. Grace on display. And he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold to all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Verse 17 in my NIV says, "Now, fellow Israelites," some of your NIVs will say, "Now, brethren." Okay? Some of your NIVs will say that. The newer NIV translations are attempting to be more gender neutral, and so it removes terms like brethren and he in some places and stuff like that to make it more gender neutral, and this is one of those. But he says here that "I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did," and he uses that term ignorance. And think about this. Peter is talking to the people that are once again talking to the people that are there for the afternoon prayers and sacrifices. And so he's talking to whom? The faithful. And he's also talking to the temple leaders that are there. All these people are there. There are scribes there. There are rabbis. My guess is there are probably a few Pharisees scattered in the crowd and some Sadducees, and we'll be talking about them more next week. There are probably teachers in the Old Testament standing right there in front of Peter, and he says, "You did this in ignorance. You teachers. You people who are supposed to be the teachers and the leaders didn't know what you were doing." Wait a minute, you're talking to me. I'm a devout Jew. Are you talking to me? Put your Robert in here. Are you talking to me? How many times, folks, do you think these people heard somebody preaching the words of them and said, "Who do they think they are?" I know a whole group of them did that, called Pharisees, back in the days when Jesus was in his Galilean ministry. And they walked away from him because he stepped on their toes. Peter is stepping on some toes. But he tempers it with grace. And it seems to me that if anybody should have been able to recognize the Messiah, it would have been this crowd that Peter was preaching to. They should have been able to recognize who this Jesus is. But they were ignorant, meaning without understanding or knowledge. I mean, folks, if you should ever invent a time machine, perhaps you could go back here to these people and wake them up. Smack around a little bit. Hey, wake up. You know this Jesus? He's the real deal. How do you honestly believe that? Seriously. Do you honestly believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That's easy to say on Sunday morning. But in verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." He moves from guilt and conviction to grace just that quickly. Even when sinful humankind did their worst in crucifying God's only Son, God's plan was perfectly fulfilled. So while mankind was doing their worst to Jesus, God already had it all figured out. And he made it part of his plan. It was his plan that they were unwittingly fulfilling. With every stroke of the hammer, with every lash of the cat of nine tails, they were fulfilling the plan of God. Do you believe that? I believe that. I hope you believe that every word of what we're reading and studying here is the truth, because it is the truth. It's a life-changing truth. You can learn all kinds of stuff, but none of it will change your life. This will change your life. But you have to believe it's true. God planned it. It had to happen. Unwittingly, ignorantly, Peter says, "You fulfilled it." God had it all planned out, and you were the fulfillment of it. Even though you did all this kind of stuff, you were fulfilling the plan of God. And then comes the word, "therefore." Some of your translations have the word "therefore." Mine says "repent then." Some say "repent therefore." But "therefore, repent and return." Folks, is that possible? Is it possible for somebody who is a downright dirty sinning dog to repent and return? Is it possible to repent of your sins and find forgiveness even if you have been really, really bad? The Greek word is the word metanoeo. Okay? Can you say that? Meta? Noeo. Instead of noel, it's an eo again, noeo, metanoeo, which means, very simply, to turn around in your thinking and reverse judgment. And when he says here, repent then and turn to God, what he means is you need a change of your mind that will change your heart. And you're going to turn to God. Now wait a minute. Wait. He's talking to the rabbis. He's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the temple teachers, and the guys that would offer the sacrifices and all this. And he's looking at them and saying, you need to repent. Shouldn't they have already repented? What is it? Shouldn't they have already made that decision and known the truth? But they didn't. Turn around and go in the opposite direction. Stop pushing him away and instead receive him as your Messiah, as your Lord, as your Savior, your Redeemer, as the Son of God. Abandon your false religion and repent and come to the truth. Amazing. Think about this, folks. The title of this whole series is Leveling Up. And this is where it all has to start. You want to do away with your usual brand of Christianity and this religious haze that a lot of Christians live in. You know, they come to church and they hope they hear some trembling organ music off in the corner as the pipe organ plays, and they got the choir going and in their robes and all that kind of stuff, and they've done their be kind to God thing for the week for that whole hour that they had to suffer through church, and they go home totally unchanged. You know that, don't you? How many of you have been there? Now, so Jesus is saying, let's do away with the religion and turn to Jesus. And this is where we have to start. Because, let's be honest, how many of you are sinners? 4 of you? My goodness, this is a dirty congregation. This is a sinful people. I think I saw a fifth hand go up over here somewhere. Okay, Dave, you're the first one at the altar, bro. Seriously. How many of you sin? How many of you wish you could do better? How many of you wish you could tithe more faithfully? Man, the hands are getting lesser and lesser every time we say something. Ladies and gentlemen, the time has come for metanoeo for all of us. We can all do better. Can't we? Admit it, folks. Admit the fact that everyone can get a little closer. Everyone can get a little better. Everyone needs a little more holiness or a lot more holiness. Everybody needs a little more obedience or a lot more obedience. Do you want to level up in your faith? Then it starts with repentance. And I know who I'm talking to. You're the faithful Christians. You're the hope of Bangor. I honest to God believe you are the hope of this town. But if we're going to be that, we need to level it up. So we must begin with coming to God and saying, God, forgive me. I have not been all that I can be for you. So blow the dust and the dirt out. Remember that mighty rushing wind you did back there in Acts chapter 2, God? Send me some of that. And blow the dust and the dirt out of me. Start with me. But it comes, folks, down to, seriously, is we need to stop pushing him away in those guarded areas of our heart. Those little cherished sinful areas that we believe God's just going to have to understand. Because he knows me. Lord knows that this is just what I am. I can't help this. I've got this sinful thing. Well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just, God will take care of it. I'm covered by the grace of God. I don't read anywhere in my scripture that says God's a respecter of persons. I read just the opposite. And He wants every one of us to be walking before Him as forgiven. Yes? And holy people. Peter gives several reasons for repenting. Verse 19, number one is what? So that your sins will be wiped out. Repentance brings forgiveness. Is there anything more important in your life? Is there anything more important in your life? And he says, if your sins are forgiven, repent and come to Jesus, you'll be forgiven. And this is wonderful because he says, your sins will be wiped out. Some translations say blotted out. Some say erased. Your sins will be wiped away. God's going to take that big old eraser and he's going to erase your visa bill of sins. And then he says, number two, the kingdom will come. Imagine, folks, living in peace. I mean real peace, no war. There will be a fulfilled joy in your life and in the world. Holiness everywhere. Fully revealed glory. I mean, it's going to be an incredible thing when Jesus comes back. The King Himself will personally minister to every single need. There will be perfect justice everywhere. But He's going to have a rod of iron in His hand. And He's going to crush His enemies. And Peter says, repent and follow Jesus so that all your sins will be wiped away and the kingdom will come. And that's the third thing. The Messiah will return. And after the third one here is the Messiah will return, because he talks about times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you. Are you looking forward to that day? I am, but I want him to wait just a little longer, because there's some people that I want to come to Christ before he gets here. How about you? Do you have somebody you need to come to Christ? Do you really want to come to Christ? What are you waiting for? Tell them. Go to that person and say, you know, I've got this peace thing in my heart that I think you need, and this is how I found it. Fourthly, judgment will be avoided. I like that part. Yeah, God, I know. No, I never accepted Jesus, but I got a better way. Let me tell you about it. Judgment will be a scary thing for those people. And the fifth thing that's going to happen is God's promises will be revealed. Every single promise that God has made to His people will be something that you can personally claim as your own. And I know what I'm talking about. I know the Old Testament. There's some promises that God gave to the children of Israel way back then that don't necessarily perfectly apply to us because it was thousands of years ago. But we have the fulfillment of all those promises in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel message. And it will be the gospel message for all of time, until the day that the gospel messenger returns, the Son of God. Repent and receive forgiveness. The kingdom, the king, deliverance from judgment, all that stuff will be yours when Jesus comes back. But we can say that to anyone and everyone, can't we? Can't you tell that to everybody? You can. Repent and enter the kingdom of God that He's provided, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Can't we all celebrate that? For how many of you would say, I could celebrate it a little better if there wasn't some disobedience in my life that I know is there? I know that I need to repent of some things. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Whatever it is, maybe you have authority issues. How many of you have ever heard somebody preach in front of you and you walk out of church going, I don't care what they said, I'm not doing that? You know what that is? Authority problems. People have them. And don't look around, because chances are that you've said that once. I don't care either. I ain't doing that. Forget it. But God will bless you as you offer Him your repentance. And He says it right here. Repent. Metanoeo. So that times of refreshing can come upon you. How many of you today would say, I need a time of spiritual refreshing? Whew, man, I could do some of that. Man, my shoulders are tired. I've been carrying a heavy thing. And I could use some refreshment. That will be yours when you come to Him in obedience. Do you believe me? Then let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful word. Lord, You have blessed us so greatly, so amazingly. So Father, help us to honor You as we take the truth of this scripture. Lord, we rejoice over it in our own hearts. So Father, help us not just to rejoice over it, but Father, to act on it. Lord, there are areas of disobedience in my life. And I ask You, dear God, to forgive me of this thing. Your word promises me that if I repent of this, that times of refreshing will come upon me, and oh God, I need it. God, please touch my heart and my mind and bring that refreshing. Lord, You promise it. And so, Lord, I claim that promise. Lord, You know these sinful thoughts or the sinful attitudes or the sinful actions that are in my life. And so, Father, I just offer them to You and say, dear God, forgive me. And, well, Father, with Your grace and with Your help and Your strength, I will put these things in the past by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I will give You the praise and the testimony for the new life You offer. Lord, take these things, this dirt that's in my heart. Clean it out, O Lord, and make me a pleasing servant in Your sight. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this week? Yes. Yes, I see those hands. Anybody else would say, yeah, I prayed that prayer. I repented of something in my heart, and I believe the Lord is going to bring refreshing to me. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes. Yes, more hands. You can lower those hands. I see them all. Thank you. Father, You've seen these hands that have been raised, and I pray, dear God, that You would touch the heart connected to every one of these hands. Lord, I pray that You would speak to their heart and that You would touch them, and that in the days to come they would be able to stand and give You testimony and praise for the good things that You're about to accomplish in their life. Lord, thank You for an opportunity to repent. Father, thank You for the opportunity to level up in our faith today. And Lord, it's with Your grace and Your help that we will have victory. In the name of Jesus.